Well, in sales, one of the first things that they teach you, whether it's sales in of a product or service, is that there are benefits, and you have to provide these benefits to the consumer. You have to share what the benefits are for them. And another thing they teach in sales or marketing is that if you believe in the product or service yourself, you'll have a better time sharing the enthusiasm of such benefits with others. Well, what are we to be seeking after? What are we desiring to have? What would be the perfect outcome once all is said and done in this life? What did the Apostle Paul think was waiting for him and all those that overcome to the end? Please turn to Romans 8 and verse 18. We're going to talk about the benefits of overcoming, and indeed, there are many. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, to the believers, to those that are obedient to Yahweh through his son Yahshua. What are the benefits of overcoming trials? Well, there's a number of points I'd like to bring out today, seven in total, but we'll ponder, I think, seven more even after that. But there is many more than just what we can go over today. But some of the benefits in overcoming trials are we rely less on ourselves. We, in effect, become less self-reliant. We are able to draw closer to Yahweh. It ties in close with the first one. But we learn patience. We build a spiritual muscle, discerning right from wrong, always striving to do what is right, building character. We learn to be compassionate towards others going through some of the difficulties that we go through. We become joyful when we overcome certain trials, and some trials certainly take time to overcome. And there's overcoming trials and tests to the end, or overcoming trials and tests to the end allows us to enter into the coming kingdom. Ultimately, this is what we desire to do. Now, Abraham was certainly tested, and we'll talk about Abraham, we'll talk about Paul, we'll talk about Job, and some others. In fact, Yahshua is a prime example of someone who overcame trials. If you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Abraham, faithful, obedient, not self-reliant, but relying on Yahweh. Genesis 22, 1 through 2. Now it came about after these things that Elohim tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. What would have been our response? Yeah, to hear Yahweh's voice like that, audibly, as he did, that would have been a knee-shaking experience for me, I know. And I think for all of us. Well, we've talked about how faith and obedience are needed throughout Scripture. The faith without works is indeed dead. This is a perfect example of faith in action, as Abraham was obedient to Yahweh, though he didn't have to actually carry out the act. Just the willingness to be obedient to Yahweh's word was enough for Yahweh to appreciate that and to bless him even further. Now, though we don't hear his audible voice today, we nonetheless have his word, the Bible, telling us what he wants us to do. In this, Abraham, according to his faith and obedience, relied on Yahweh rather than himself, which is something we are also to do. Abraham already knew the promises that Yahweh had through Isaac and trusted Yahweh would keep his word, which no doubt made it easier for him to obey. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10:3, it says, No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and Yahweh is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That is a promise. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And we have to endure. we have to endure, not just for a time or times in the times, but to the end. There is no time when we can just, not overcome. We have to continue in the process, and it is a process. We read of scriptures that talk about working out the salvation, and that rings untrue with many people today. They feel all they have to do is believe, and there's nothing that can take them out of the hands of Yahweh. But, the understanding that we have, I think, is a little deeper than just a superficial reading of scripture like that. Well, Abraham was blessed, and in Genesis 22, going down to verse 15, we read, after Abraham obeyed, was willing to do the act that Yahweh had called him to do. In Genesis 22:15-17, then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies." There's a lot to be said about that. When we receive baptism and the Spirit with promise, with the laying on of hands from the eldership, and yet, like Abraham, we are tested and tried. Every one of us, not one of us is excluded from testing, from trials, from difficulties, from earnestness, struggling. We have to struggle. And again, that doesn't necessarily ring true with those that believe in the prosperity evangel and these type of things. But while we don't have to face an identical trial as Abraham, we nevertheless have to go through trials that test our mettle. Thankfully, Yahweh promises not to give us something we cannot handle, and He knows how weak our mettle is. But it's being strengthened. Mettle can be strengthened, and our mettle is being strengthened. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul suffered greatly, probably more than any of us will necessarily need to do. Many of us are not as strong as Paul evidently was, because he was given some great trials, some great tribulation, and he was able to the end to be able to overcome. 1 Corinthians 1, 8-9, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." So it wasn't just him, but it was others that were with him. "That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." Interesting. "So that we despaired even to life." You ever get to the point where you just want to give up? I think some of us have come to that point at times. "Indeed," verse 9, "we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in Yahweh who raises the dead." There comes a point when you have to let go of the wheel, so to speak, and let Yahweh take charge. And sometimes I think we go through difficulties for that very purpose. Paul was Yahweh reliant through intense despair and affliction. He came out of it a stronger individual. His mettle was hardened, and hardened in a good way. One of the prayers that we are to pray is to be able to stand firm at Yahshua's return, to be able to stand before Him. Of course, I think we'll be kneeling down before Him, but ultimately we are to go through these things to be strengthened in our character, to be more in line with the Messiah, that we can stand at His return. We draw close to Yahweh. And again, this ties into the first we find in Daniel 6. If you would turn to Daniel 6 and verse 7. Not only do we rely less on ourselves, but we draw closer to our Heavenly Father. And Daniel certainly prayed when faced with trial. Daniel 6, starting in verse 7. "All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any mighty one or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Basically, this is a death sentence, and everyone knew it. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he ran away. No, he didn't run away. He entered his house. Notice this. He entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his Elohim, as he had been doing previously. He kept standing, so to speak, in his faith, in the strength of Yahweh. Now, while Abraham faced the death of his son, Daniel faced his own death, and in the face of death, drew close to Yahweh, and we are to do no less. Sometimes we wonder why Yahweh allows suffering, and we can know that the world is suffering because of the original sin of Adam and Eve. But what about the faithful that suffer in their old age, for example? Could it be that it is allowing them to draw even closer to Yahweh than ever before, preparing them for the resurrection to eternal life? I think so. How much brighter is the radiance of the sun after the dark of a storm? It's quite good. Another benefit that we can look at is the fact that we learn patience when we endure. And we have increased faith that Yahweh will see us through all difficulties. Job was certainly a man that went through difficulties, and his faith, I do believe, was increased. And he did learn patience. If you would, turn to Job 1 and verse 3. And we find that Job was blessed physically. I mean, he was, wealthy, considering, what wealth looked like back at this time. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, verse 3. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. Now, if we had all this, I don't know if we'd consider that wealth. We might consider that a burden. But, I mean, this was indeed wealth back at that time. And very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all men of the East. So he's quite the individual back at the time. But we go down further in verse 12. We know the account, but in Job 1, verse 12, starting there, it says, then Yahweh said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Satan, of course, went to him and said, look, he doesn't serve you for nothing. It's because you put a hedge around him. You're blessing him. Let me have at him, and I'll take care of him. And he'll curse you to your face, basically, is what he said. I think Satan is doing similar things today, trying to get at us. He's like a roaring lion out and about to see who he can devour. We cannot allow him to devour us. We have to stand firm. We have to draw closer to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. And we have to resist Satan. Then Yahweh said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of Yahweh. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans came, attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of Elohim fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind from across the wilderness struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped you." You notice that there's some things here, fire, wind, things that Yahweh controls, that has power over. So Job must have thought, well, this is Yahweh's doing. What else could it be? But after overcoming the testing and trials that he went through, he then received double after the whole ordeal. And we read of this even being presented in the New Testament in James. You don't have to turn there, but James 1, 2 through 3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces an endurance." Going down to verse 5, he says in verse 10, "As an example, brethren, whose suffering and patience take the prophets who spoke in the name of Yahweh, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of Yahweh's dealings. The Yahweh is full of compassion and is merciful." And how was Job's mindset in this initially when even his wife came and said, just curse Yahweh, be done with it, die. Of course, he was setting in ashes with boils on him. He said, look, Yahweh gives, Yahweh takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Wow. I wonder if Job doesn't have more faith than I do. Because I don't know, in a situation like that, how I would deal. I don't think none of us really know when it really comes down to it, when we're faced with death and things. Suffering is suffering can get. How would we respond? I suppose that's why Yahweh does test us, and He allows certain things to happen. He wants to know that those He's bringing into eternal life to have the kind of power that He has. Not that we'll ever have His kind of power, but to have some of the glory that the Messiah has. And we know that He's been given power and strength and authority over all things. We can probably read of some of that a little bit later, but that's some of the benefits in overcoming. I think Yahweh wants to make sure that those that enter into eternal life are going to be there for the right reasons, are going to be worthy, in a sense. Not that we're worthy, but going through the Messiah and going through the tests and trials that we have, it is a challenge for us, one that we must face and overcome. As Job suffered greatly, we do too at times, and we are also promised much more if we overcome. Matthew 19 and verse 29, I'll read through the New American Version on this, New International Version, actually, the NIV. But it says in Matthew 19:29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." This is a promise. It's interesting that houses and fields are mentioned. That's livelihood. That's wealth. That's security back at this time. And I think for us, it's similar. I mean, there's security in having a home and having things, having our livelihood, jobs, and all this. We need to be willing to give those things up, though. It says, it talks about brothers and sisters. Well, that's our family, whom we love. Did Abraham love his son? Of course he loved his son. What was the test for him? To see if he'd be willing to give up his son, even though the promises were promised through the son. I do think when we look at Abraham, we find even in his own thinking that he knew Yahweh would provide. He said something about that, like Yahweh would provide the offering. So incorporated in this particular passage, Matthew 19:29, there are two things. It's like saying we must be willing to give up everything that could possibly matter to us. And I think that's what Yahweh is looking for. He's looking for those that are willing to give up everything for Him, to love Him in the way He wants to be loved. And I think the love that we show Him is actually just a reflection of the love that He shows us. But we need to be willing to do our part. Then also saying one will receive 100 times as much and eternal life. There's a statement. It's beyond our comprehension, I think, really. Yet we know that what Yahweh was able to do for Job and what is promised to us is much greater. I mean, Job received double what he had previously. One of the benefits that we receive is also that we build spiritual muscle. Heard about working out with weights and how that builds muscle. Well, we work out spiritually and we become spiritually mature and we become more converted as time comes and goes. But we discern right from wrong. We're always striving to do what's right. In other words, we're able, through overcoming trials, making the right decision, to build good, strong moral character. Let's consider Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, starting there. Now, Moses started focusing on doing good and built spiritual muscle, I do believe. Hebrews 11, verse 24, going through 29. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of Elohim than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So there was a concept. He understood that, you know, if you do right, there's a reward for doing right. And he was able to discern the right from the wrong. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And so Yahweh certainly made a distinction between the clean and the unclean at that time as well. Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king, just as Daniel did not. However, he did fear Yahweh, as Abraham, Paul, and Job did. Yahshua himself said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's an actual reading there. I think we could look at the word soul and understand the deeper meaning of that and look at the word hell as well and see what that means, but that's for another time. Another benefit, though, we can look at is we learn to be compassionate towards others. We gain understanding, not just knowledge. I mean, we've been there. We've walked in someone else's shoes, so to speak. We can have compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 25. Can we compare our suffering with the Apostle Paul? I mean, think about what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Let's read about it. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Well, I was beaten with rods just the other day, and I could have gotten stoned. Now, I mean, that's not happening to us right now. It could happen overnight. It just takes, a few circumstances to happen. But at this time, it's not happening. But I think sometimes we get things like this spiritually. I was talking to someone the other day, and he says, you know, I was trying to tell this truth of Yahweh's name and these things to my parents, and they got angry. And they said a few words. You know, are we hit by rods? Are we hit by stones? I think sometimes spiritually, certainly. It says, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea. For crying out loud, Paul, what, you know, how did you ever make it? Well, he gives that answer as well. But dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold, exposed. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me and of concern for all the assemblies. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Some of us would have given up, I think, given those circumstances. Because not all of us are that strong. I mean, I don't claim to be that strong. And this is why some of us don't have to go through such a trying time as he did. But we do go through some very hard trials at times. And we just have to meditate upon Yahweh's word at those times and consider the outcome of Job, for example, and some of these things. I mean, these things are written so that we can be encouraged, knowing that Yahweh deals justly and is fair and is loving. What did Paul learn through his trials? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting there in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Blessed is the Elohim and Father of our Master, Yahshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and Elohim of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by Yahweh." So it all goes back to Yahweh. He provides for us. He loves us. He sees us through the difficulties. And we're given the opportunity to relate better to others through the various trials and sufferings that we go through. Another benefit. I think we do become joyful when we overcome certain trials, when we go through the hard knocks of certain things. And some trials take time to overcome. Joseph is an example. A lot of time went by there. He had to suffer through jail, through being a slave, being handed over by his so-called brothers. Hard. But Joseph was given dreams from Yahweh foretelling his own future. Yet it seems that Joseph was tested by suffering under trial from his own family. Some of his brothers talked about killing him because they were jealous of him in his dreams, which were actually from Yahweh. Eventually they settled to sell him into slavery as Yahweh presented that opportunity to them. But some of them wanted to kill him. That was how jealous they were. And we're warned about having jealousy and these type of things. But in Genesis 39, going back to Genesis 30, chapter 39, starting in verse 1, going through 5 there, we come into an account of him being a slave in Egypt. And we find, even in slavery, Joseph lived and actually prospered. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. Yahweh was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that Yahweh was with him and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, Yahweh's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Now, why was it that things worked out for Joseph? Wasn't it because Yahweh was with him? I think so. Since Yahweh is with us, won't things work out for us, even when we find ourselves in dire situations? Can our dire situations get worse before that happens? You betcha. Don't be surprised if we all find ourselves in jail someday because of our obedience to Yahweh and our faith in Yahshua, his son. We know world events can change rather quickly, and things can happen that we don't necessarily expect or even prepare for. But as we draw close to our Heavenly Father, as we seek his will in our life, we know that we will be protected, we will be guided, we will be given spiritual strength, as well as physical strength, I think, in time to overcome. As we recall the account of Joseph, we know he found himself thrown into jail unjustly for doing what was right. And as his master's wife wanted to be intimate with him, we know the account that Joseph knew that that would be sin in Yahweh's sight, and he literally ran from that. He avoided it. And while in jail for about 2 years, he was able to discern a couple of prophetic dreams of two of the men there. Eventually, the Pharaoh had a dream, but none could explain what it was about. And Joseph was eventually brought in to explain what the dream meant, because one of the men whom he interpreted the dream for previously was there and told Pharaoh about this Hebrew young man. And so this Hebrew, Joseph, was brought before Pharaoh. And through the power of Yahweh, through his guidance, Joseph was able to tell him what the dream meant. Genesis 41. So what happened? Well, Genesis 41, verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since Elohim has informed you of all of this, since there is no one so discerning and wise as you." I remind you, just as a reminder, Joseph was in jail for 2 years. A full 2 years, Scripture talks about him being in there. And he wasn't comfortable with that. He said, "Get me out of this place," basically. He didn't like it. He wanted out. It's not comfortable being in situations like that. And for such a long time. I mean, that would be a long time, I think, to be in jail. 2 years? Okay, first day has passed. Okay, only how many days to go? I mean, that's a long time. Where was I? Verse 40. "You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Verse 41 of Genesis 41. "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, 'Bow the knee.' And he set over him all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" Wow. Talk about being blessed. After such an ordeal, being sold in slavery, then being put in jail, eating whatever food they would have presented. I'm sure it's not all that, wasn't all that great. But after he endured, he was again blessed, but many times over this time. And, I bring up, it's interesting. There was a gentleman speaking on a religious program the other day. And I guess the reason I'm thinking about jail and us even being possibly thrown in jail, I mean, it's a reality, I think, because this man was speaking out against the government. He's talking boldly about the New World Order that's being spoken of. And he's saying, it's going to be the government. It is the government. And the government is going to, you know, do this, but he's talking about it's the beast system. And I'm thinking, you know, this could be a lot of trouble for anyone that claims to be religious. Because, you know, when you start to speak out against the government, I mean, the government can really start to clamp down and do things to prevent that. And we see this actually in certain countries like China and other locations where, you know, open worship is not really allowed unless it is approved or, you know, regulated. So could be some tough times coming even for us here, which is a free country, and we have a lot of abilities, privileges, I think, you know, because of Yahweh's blessings. But as we pull further from Israel in support of them, I think we're just headed for trouble. And that's just the reality of the situation. I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer or anything. I'm not saying, you know, next week we're going to all be thrown in jail. I'm telling you that, you know, a few years, decades from now, things could look a lot different than what they look like right now. That's all I'm saying. Another benefit, looking at the positive side of overcoming trials and tests, to the end allows us to enter into the coming kingdom. Ultimately, this is, you know, what we desire to do, I think. Matthew 27, verse 27 through 31. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. And then, you know, this individual that was speaking about the New World Order, and you know, he's bringing it up, and he's saying, you know, look, a lot of the world leaders are speaking about this. And he's right. And we know what prophecy talks about the beast system, talks about, you know, not being able to buy or sell without, you know, having a mark. And they're talking about a new currency and all of this. Not to get sidetracked here, I'm just saying that I think we're starting to maybe see some things unfold, you know, before our very eyes that has been prophesied thousands of years in advance. So whether it happens sooner or later, I mean, it's prophecy. It's going to happen. But we have to overcome. We're not to give up. We're not to let it sidetrack us. We're to focus on Yahweh, to focus on the coming kingdom, to consider, you know, what we should be doing according to His Word. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Yahshua into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him, they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to impale him, to put him up on a tree, on a stake. Now, that's, you know, I don't know if you ever watched The Passion of the Christ, as Mel Gibson's portrayal was of this account, but it's pretty gruesome. And I think it does give a sense of what Yahshua went through for us to give us life and to have it more abundantly, to give us hope and joy and encouragement, but to give us salvation, to get the death penalty out from over us, because we've all sinned. And we're all deserving of death. And in a sense, we all put him through what he went through. But he went through trials and tests, in a sense, and he was tempted in all areas, Scripture says, but without sin. So he's a good example for us. But with the authority that's, you know, he's given authority, all authority. In fact, in Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Joshua came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." This is after the fact. But with that authority, he offers blessings to those that overcome. And, you know, there's seven more than we've gone over here so far. Your homework. I hope you're ready for homework. Revelation 2 and 3. During the week, spend some time and read through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look at the seven benefits there that are laid out specifically for those that overcome to the end. It's quite dramatic and more so than we can, you know, cover here, but we are given help through Yahweh's Spirit to overcome the world. Joshua had Yahweh's Spirit and help, and that is the good news for us. There is hope in his words and example. Joshua tells us in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And we are to focus on things above, things that are spiritual. Why? Because these things are the things that will last forever. Galatians 6:7-10. Galatians 6, chapter 7. Do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, while we've addressed a few benefits here, as in all good sales presentations, we'll no doubt be able to consider and think about more as we meditate upon Yahweh's gracious and merciful love towards us during this coming week. Now, as we had first read of Paul's statement in Romans 8:18, we can also, with confidence, confirm and say, individually and collectively, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Hallelujah.